huge stem.
Okay, now we're in angelology. And this is probably, I don't know, this is one area. Let me just get right in our introduction. Go ahead to the introduction there. I think I want you to know the bottom of page 2, which is in the class requirements. Mm-hmm. Again, we're going to read these notes. I need you to write a 3-4 page report describing 10 kinds of angels and spirits. Now, those are good ones. I don't want you to talk about demonic spirits. I want you to look about 10 different kinds. You'll learn about kinds as we go along, but I want you to do some research already. There are different kinds of angels. And I want you to, a couple of paragraphs about each one of them, maybe just one paragraph of each one. There'll be a different report on the second half, but a 3-page at least report on 10 different kinds of angels and spirits. There are spirits in the Bible that are good. And then you're going to have a tough time trying to find 10 of them, but work on it, okay? So let's talk about the doctrine of angels, page 4. All right, we've got a lot of scripture to look at. I'm going to skip a lot of stuff, but I'm going to try to get as far as I can. Number A. Many people reject the reality of supernatural beings such as angels because, first of all, of unbelief. The first problem people have with believing in angels is because they don't believe anything. Or they don't believe the right stuff, we'll talk about in a minute. This unbelief causes a person to have his mind blinded. Barry, I'm back to you, 2 Corinthians 4:4.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
All right. So their minds are blinded, and unbelief blinds you. The first thing you're going to have to do is believe, and then God opens. The Calvinist has it reversed. They think that God opens the eyes, and then you believe. But it's kind of not quite that way. Sometimes you have to believe before your eyes get open. Number two, the sad result of this unbelief is that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What is it?
Foolish.
It is foolishness. And then it goes on and it says in chapter 2, it says, the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what unto him?
Foolish.
They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are only spiritually discerned. So he is absolutely blind to the things of God and truth, to the truth of God. So foolishness. All right, we kind of go fast. I apologize, but I got to. Three. So modern society willfully ignores the supernatural realities of the Genesis, Noahic flood. They reject biblical miracles. They reject Christ's resurrection. They reject the existence of angels. They reject the reality of Satan, so on and so forth. And you can compare 2 Peter chapter 3, which talks about they're willfully ignorant. Huh. But to a Calvinist, again, I bring this up. We're in a Bible Institute. To a Calvinist, no, they're not willfully ignorant. God hasn't opened their mind. No, that's not true. Do you know what a Calvinist believes, Edward?
No.
John Calvin used to be a very wealthy and very powerful Catholic priest in the 1500s, 500 years ago. But he started to read the Bible and he started to see that the Catholic Church was teaching a lot of false doctrine, and he broke away from the Catholic Church and he started to study the Bible on his own. But he got an idea that nobody finds God, nobody can understand God, all mankind are ruined. See, to a Catholic would say, you've got a spark of divinity in you. All you have to do is just work a little harder and God will accept you. But Calvin says, no, none of our works are good. But he went so far as to say, nobody can ever get saved by their own faith. God has to reach down, open their eyes, open their heart, and illuminate, inform, and activate their ability to believe, and then they believe. Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what John Calvin concluded. So, when I say John Calvin and Calvinism, a lot of religions are Calvinist. The Presbyterians, Mr. Ian Paisley there, who died yesterday. He was a hyper-Calvinist, which means he believed that nobody gets saved unless God wants them to be saved, which is not true. So when we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says they are. Is somebody scoffing at the Bible? What are they? They are willfully ignorant. It's their own choice to say, I don't believe. And that's very important. B, others, many others, wholeheartedly believe in the existence of angels to the very point of worship and even communicating with them and seeking the powers of angels. Hey, all of these Marvel comics and all the movies that are out now, all of these, you know, Thor and Superman and all that stuff, those are angel powers you're playing with and you're watching. Those aren't the power of the gods. Those are the powers of angels. So, people are all, they don't believe in angels, but they sure do enjoy watching them on the movie screen. Number C, this study course is an attempt to summarize what the Bible reveals about angels, spirits, demons, and devils. I think you'll be both surprised and be more aware of just how much more powerful God's realm is than our own. The fact that God has created a realm of personal beings other than mankind, I hope you agree, it's intriguing. If we could understand it, it'll broaden our understanding of God, of what He's doing, and how He, even though He is a spirit, works within our universe. Don't think that man is the highest form of created being. I mean, what did Charlie Darwin teach about mankind? Huh?
We're getting better.
Well, not necessarily. He said there are all these layers, didn't he? He said there's plankton, you know. And then there's, you know, below that there's amoeba. Amoebas. You know, plankton, and then there's fish. And then there's, not just animals, but there's mammals. And then there's man. And you know, a lot of Christians actually think, oh man, we're at the top of the pile. Are you? Don't think that man is the highest form of a created being. All the distance between man and amoebas at the end. Think about that. It's filled with creatures of various grades so that, according to the Bible, there exists between man and God creatures of higher in forms of intelligence and the higher order beings between God and man, superior to man and yet inferior to God. So, just like there is between man and molecules, there's all of this between man and God, there are all kinds of angels. And we've forgotten that, okay? So that's where we got to think, this may be the highest as far as this kingdom. But man, there's a whole lot more that God created between Himself and mankind. All heathen mythologies and modern movies presume the existence of a higher order of beings between God and men, superior to man and yet inferior to God. Watch the series of films like the Bourne series. This guy was superior. He was able to escape every kind of, you know, trap and stuff. They elevate humans to superhuman stuff. Just funny, they won't believe in God's ways. Number E, study of angels and spirits, or the doctrine of angelology, is a major subject of the Bible and its theology, but the tendency has been for people to neglect its study. Many theologians are cautious, and this is one of them, about speaking authoritatively about angels and spirits. Even Calvin was cautious in discussing the subject. He said, I'm afraid to speak about something I don't understand. And that's a good thing, right? That's not a bad thing at all. There's simply, why would you be afraid to talk about angels? Well, that better, because there simply has been so much abuse of people's confusion about things that they cannot see. So speaking and teaching on spirits must be carefully done. Science has never been accurate, never been precise. When the first guys back 600 years ago and 700 years ago started talking about germs, it took years and years and years to prove that germs existed, because anybody would talk about stuff that you couldn't see, and they make up stuff, and it's so much abuse has happened just because you're dealing with things you can't see. Now, there's been three, though theologians have been cautious in their study of angels. In recent years, we have been bombarded by what would be called angel mania. Angel mania. So, angel. And that just means angel madness. A book called Kindred Spirit, a guy named Kenneth Gangle wrote an article on all the widespread fascination with angels, even by the secular world. And he wrote these things. In an endangered species about angels, he quotes and he says, Malcolm Godwin estimates that over the last 30 years, 1 in every 10 pop songs mentions an angel. You ever hear about all the songs that mention angels? But it's usually a romantic fun, but our culture has taken angels very seriously. In the last few years, most popular magazines like Time, Newsweek, a host of other magazines have carried articles about angels. Television networks aired primetime specials called Angels, the Mysterious Messengers. Modern society, so seemingly secular, hopelessly materialistic, desperately searches for some spiritual and supernatural meaning. And if angels can provide it, then angels it will be. Certainly, angels are more cheerful and brighter than our long-standing infatuation with movies about demons and evil spirits, along with endless Dracula revivals. I can't understand how many people love to watch these TV shows about wolves and werewolves and Dracula and all this stuff. I don't understand. Anyway, bookstores abound with books on angels. People can claim encounters with angels. There's also an important question that needs to be asked. Why is there such a fascination with culture? With angels. First of all, we seek supernatural things. There is a bent in man for the miraculous, for supernatural things. So that's your fill-in, is supernatural. Let me make sure I do this. The interest in angels is due in part to the pendulum swings of society. Write that down. Circle that. Why is there such an interest in angels? Because society swings back and forth like a pendulum. In the past, society swung from the gross mystical speculations of the Middle Ages to the rationalism, that's the intelligence of the late 1800s and 1900s. Now, due to in part to the failure of rationalism and materialism to give answers and meanings to life, the emptiness of man's heart along with the futility of pursuits has given rise back to his interest in the mystical, the supernatural, and the spiritual. The tragedy is that our culture continues to pursue this independent of God's revelation. The pendulum has swung back to mysticism as it is seen so prominently in the New Age movement. Edward, do you know what the New Age movement is?
It
has people who will go... they even have it here in Cork every year. They call it the Mind... Body, Spirit, festival, and you go in there and people are wearing pyramids on their head.
Yeah.
People are buying these crystals to wear around them. They carry. When I was a kid, everybody carried a lucky rabbit's foot. All right, you carried that with you. I carried a pocket knife. All right, don't mess with me.
And the club as well for them as well.
Oh, I'm sure. Oh, there's yes, of course. They love to talk about that, and they love to get together. But they're you know, it's the modern idea of that you need an angel to watch out for you.
A woman lives next door to me. She has spiritual meetings. I went to the Lord and care there.
Really?
Yeah, and she also prays to the angels. So she's like, I've seen the angel Gabriel. Or the angel of Michael, Archangel Michael, praise the angel.
When we moved to Ballinacolly, we moved to our house there in Westcourt, there's a woman down the street who is having spiritist meetings, I think she called it. Mm-hmm. And you went there and she identified your angel that you could talk to and get help from. There are crowds down there. Crowds. And when we went to go invite her, I mean, I never met an angrier woman in my life when we invited her out to church. Well, she's had a nervous breakdown. Had some very bad things happen. And I don't pity, I feel very bad for her. But she was looking in the wrong place. Interest is due to a pendulum swing. It leads to the occult and even to the cults. So belief in Satan, demon angels is more and more commonplace today and used as a substitute for a relationship with God through Christ. This predisposition of people is not because people are believing the Bible, but because of the rise of the occult phenomena and the futility of life without God. Let's go to Ephesians 2:12, Francis. Ephesians 2:12.
You were without God, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of France, having no hope and without God in the world.
Having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that a way? That's dark. That's a sad way to be labeled. Look at chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, Edward. Chapter 4, 17 to 19.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness.
Yes, because all people, when they worry about angels, they're only looking for, I hope that angel is watching over me, I hope that angel is helping me, I hope that angel is going to answer my prayers, I hope, it's all about me. It's all about me. Now, people's experiences with angels and spirits have some weight. Somebody may say, I talked to an angel. You know, maybe they did. But I guarantee you, it wasn't a good angel. Okay? So we're going to stick with the Bible. Now, here's your simple definition, and you've got to know this definition. All right? That's why I put it in blue. Angels are you ready? Spiritual beings created by God to serve Him. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to serve Him. That goes on, and it could be a little more full or meaning. They were created higher than man with much of mankind's characteristics. Angels aren't robots. They have free will, don't they? Yeah. Some angels have remained obedient to God and carry out His will, while others, fallen angels, have disobeyed and fallen from their holy position and now are either imprisoned or they stand with Satan in active opposition to the work and plan of God. So, I want you to understand, angels are spiritual beings created by God to serve Him, not you. They do minister to you, but they serve God. Yes, John?
I'm just curious, we were talking about heaven last Saturday night, you know, and they asked me the whole thing about, you know, can anymore make angels fall, you know? So I just looked ahead here and he had said that it's kind of a possible answer to the question, but when the angels made a choice to fall along with Lucifer, also the angels that were there made a choice not to fall, you know? But the teams were asking me, like, could any more fall or whatever, and that went along with, did we have free will in heaven? Because we were talking about our new nature, and I was talking about, like, we wouldn't have the propensity to sin anymore, you just don't have that desire anymore in your heart, but there was just that whole big conversation about, you know, free will, and did we have it in heaven, and could any more make angels fall or whatever.
Right. And as far as I can tell, no. And as far as I can tell, you wouldn't want to.
It's in Revelation that more would follow.
It actually talks about stars. And when we get there, especially when we talk about demons, I think those are literal pieces of rock falling out of the sky. They're not burning suns falling out of the sky. They are bright because they're falling out of the sky into the atmosphere. I think those are asteroids, meteorites, huge chunks of rocks being thrown down onto the earth. They're not angels falling. Okay? All right, now let's get a summary. Angels exist. Jesus, the Son of God, testified to the existence and reality of angels. Matthew 18:10. Jesus says they exist.
Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
So Jesus, and I give you lots of different times, a couple of different times where Jesus talks about angels. Every believing heart recognizes God's authority in all matters. No one knows more about angels than he does. The Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, that's just a good point. God's word, which is absolute truth, contains much teaching on the subject of angels. There are 108 references to angels in the Old Testament and 165 references in the New. So he's got a lot to say about these created beings. Number two, angels are wrongly understood almost universally. A group of people called Gnostics recognized the existence of angels but wrongly sought to worship them. Colossians 2:18. Are we overwhelming you yet, Romeo? I pity the new guy. Dives in, and I'm in awe of him. God bless you. Colossians 2:18.
Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Wow. So don't let anybody rob you of what does he call it? Your reward by getting you to worship angels. So the Gnostics were out in the front of worshiping angels. Now Gnosticism has its roots in Greek philosophy and wrongly taught that matter, anything physical, was evil. And so they even went so far as to say that God would never have become a human being because skin and flesh and bone are evil. And Paul dealt with the Gnostic errors in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, and John dealt with them in the book of 1 John. Number three, many people, very intelligent people, refuse to accept the existence of the supernatural. And you always get these intelligent people, they go, oh, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. I don't mind that. But there's some things you're going to have to take by faith from the Bible. So supernatural is your fill-in number 3A. In the time of Jesus, there were a group of people who denied the supernatural and even denied the existence of angels. They were known as Sadducees. Acts 23:8.
For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both.
All right, so the Sadducees say there's no life after death, there's no angel, no spirit, there's only God. All right, so the Sadducees here deny the existence of the supernatural. So today there are people who also deny the same, and God's truth stands whether people believe it or not. Number four, let me just go on, keep going here. Devils exist. Not only do angels exist, devils exist. The past and present occurrences of demon possession and demon worship attest to the existence of angels. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Francis, you're in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21.
But I think that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice it to the devil and not to God. And I think that we should have fellowship with the devil. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil.
So when the Gentiles would bow before an idol, and they would offer a sacrifice to an idol, who are they actually worshiping, according to Paul? Devils, man. It's not a good thing, is it? All right. So,
why is that, though? Is it because the idol actually represents the devil, or is it because the devil loves idolatry so much that they're actually worshiping him by going against God?
It's more than that. Idolatry, the Bible says very clearly, God hates idols and the worship of them. He hates idols enough to have them destroyed. So the very existence of an image that draws worship is a demonic work. That it's a supernatural work against God. And there is a demon associated with every idol. That's what it's saying. So when I go into some homes, I'm very careful. But if they're saved, I keep pointing out, that needs to be out of here, because there is a demon associated with that. You may not be sacrificing to it, but there is a demon, a devil, linked to that idol, because it was created for people to get to worship. Having a picture, I don't have one. Having a picture of a man is not demonic. But if it was created so that people would know I should bow before it, there is a demon associated with it. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Totally. Say the Hindu gods like Shiva, Vishnu, are they actually with demons, or are they just not demons? They're just
No. You're in all kinds of different things here. Let's talk about this. All right, here's Shiva. All right, I think Shiva is a demonic angel, and I believe Zeus was a demonic angel, was a fallen angel that is still worshipped even though he's in chains of darkness now, and I believe that people worship an idea. An idol to Zeus that has demons saturated in it. So when they talk about Shiva and Kiva and all of these gods in the Hindu, and the 3 million of them, they are ending up, these little idols, they are worshipping the devils that are associated with those. And devils are different than fallen angels, by the way. I'll point that out later on. But some of these very powerful top angels, top false gods, are actually the worship of fallen angels.
Shiva is actually a snake, is it? Yes.
It's a Hindu god. I don't know if it's a snake.
Yes.
Which one is the one that has
Shiva,
all these arms?
The woman with a lot of arms.
Yeah, it's a woman. I thought that was Shiva.
Yeah, Lingam.
That's Lingam? Okay. I'm not up on all the Hindu things.
Yes.
I just know that the creature...
Elephant structure, is it?
Yes, has an elephant face.
Yeah,
all right.
Ganesh.
Yeah, all.
Lingam.
Wow.
All different.
I know there's so many.
I know in Dubai, his name is Shiva, and he got converted to be a Christian.
Amen.
A born again Christian. So that's how I know. He said that name is a elephant snake. Actually, from where he comes from. Lingam.
Wow. Okay. What do you say, John?
Do they actually care about the worship, or is it just, are they glad? Now, I know Lucifer wanted the worship. He said he wanted to be like the Most High, but in
Christ.
Mm-hmm. But do they actually like the worship, or are they just glad that the worship is being respected from the Most High, from God?
The second. They don't want the worship. Not even the devil really lives for worship.
Yeah.
The only thing that he lives for is to hurt God.
Because we were talking about something, and he said, you know, who is man that he could bring down? Christ from above to crucify him, like, or to make him into bread, or, you know, that kind of stuff. But in the same way, when you think about all these guys doing these spiritualistic things, you know, you're like, who are they are they able to manipulate the spirit world in that sense to actually bring these people in, or is it just they're like, just bad spirits are attracted to, like, flies to lights to this false worship? Or, you know what I mean when I'm saying that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm just curious as to how, you know, someone. Like a woman can to get the attention of an angel to talk to him, or do you know that kind of idea?
Well, they want to be sought.
Okay.
I can only compare it to the fact that if I were a spy in a foreign country, okay, I would want to get people through propaganda to believe the lie that I'm promoting.
Right.
In order to get people to not follow the government that I'm infiltrating and I'm subduing. It's called subversion. I'm turning people away. And that's their goal. So yes, they will seek worship, but they're trying to take it away from God because they know it hurts God. If somebody turns my daughter Sarah away from me, to them, I want to kill them. Okay? If somebody turned my wife away from her attention from me, it would hurt me. All right. So that's what these demons want to do. All right. But I go back to, I just want you to understand these very powerful idols. I say Zeus, Mercury, stuff like that. Go back to creatures that were before the flood. New grains, the pyramids, are all honoring superhuman creatures, and I believe they were all fallen angels.
They're not fallen angels. These are called idols.
The big idols. Now, the small idols, like I had a friend named Rajan Bendi, who was Hindu, and he never got saved yet. But he had a corner of his house. He had 300 idols all right there. Each one he knew the name of. And he would, every week, he would rearrange them so the front ones were being cared for and the back ones, I haven't honored him in a while. He wore rings. Each ring on his finger had a different image of a different god. He was constantly, constantly worrying about, have I honored this god? Have I honored that god? And all of those are demons. Every one of them have a demon connected with them. But the big, powerful, all-encompassing god or goddess over all of those things somehow are related to some past fallen angel. So, devils exist. And in the so-called civilized society, the practice of spiritualism, various forms of like fortune-telling, and occult magic, hypnosis, healing, to the point point to the reality of spirit beings who energize such activities. Go to 1 Timothy 4:1. Who just read the last one there in 1 Corinthians 10? Huh? Francis? Okay, Edward, please. 1 Timothy 4:1. The fact that people are so caught up in occult things and demonic things points to the fact that they exist. 1 Timothy 4:1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Wow. So there are seducing spirits, spirits that seduce you, that make something very beautiful, and you go, I don't want to believe the Bible, I want to believe that, and doctrines of devils. We don't have time, but Deuteronomy 18 talks about the occult and people talking to, it's called necromancy. You talk to the dead, familiar spirits, and so on and so forth. So the reality of demonic activity points to the reality of demons. God's revelation, not man's reason, is the key to knowing and understanding the spirit world. I don't care what men think about angels, I want to know what God says. So let's talk about the terms used when we talk about angels. And let's look at the mention of angels in Scripture. Angels are mentioned in 34 books in your Bible. How many books are in the Bible? Do you know, Romeo?
66.
66. 34 of them mention angels. In a total of 273 times more in the New Testament than in the Old. And if you look, let's go to Psalm 66:17. John, would you read that one? Psalm 68:17.
Chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the Holy Place.
Okay, so your fill-in is?
Angels.
Thousands of angels. So God's got some chariots, and he's got lots of angels. Number B, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, according to Hebrews 12. When you get to heaven, you're going to... It's going to be crowded. Not really. But there's going to be an innumerable company of angels. Psalm 104:4 says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Psalm 104:4. And then Psalm 148:2, Romeo. Psalm 148 and verse 2.
praising all his angels, praising all his hosts.
Okay, you're filling there as hosts. So there's a good word. Hosts. Now, if I'm a host, it normally means I'm welcoming somebody into my home, I'm their host. But when it says hosts, what do you think it means, Romeo?
We have the battle of Christ. Are we hosting Lord in our heart?
Nope, here, when it talks about, look at what it says there. It says, praise him, all ye angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Hosts is really a word for the crowd, or if you want to be very specific, all the armies. Host means a great number. All his hosts. Or just we just say, there's a lot of them. All right? So that's why the word host is there. And I just want to see, angels, there's a bunch of them. Angels aren't just mentioned. They're described, they're spoken to by men. And this allows us to examine what and who they are. So, the mention of angels by Jesus. There are numerous references to angels by the Lord Jesus, who is declared to be the creator of all things, which includes all the angelic beings. So Matthew 13:39, Barry. And if you'll read 39... 41 and 49. Look at all three of those verses, please. Matthew 13.
Okay, then 41 and 49.
Please.
And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels.
All right, that's your first full in there. Give Romeo a chance to catch up there. 13:39. And the reapers are the
angels.
Angels. Now 41.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity.
Alright, now who's talking there?
Jesus.
Alright, and he says, I'm going to send forth angels. That's your next fill in there. See?
So shall it be at the end of this world, at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just.
Alright, so here's another. So Jesus is talking about angels interacting with mankind. Go ahead and do the last one on E, Matthew 26:53. Like I didn't list all the times he mentions angels, I'll just give you a sample. 26:53.
Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?
So when he says there's a lot of them, 12 legions. Alright, 12 legions. How many of you know what a legion is?
1,000 legions?
Well, there's a debate whether it's 1 or 2,000. How many, when it says, we are legion, who said that? Who had a name of we are legion?
Legion.
Alright, there was a legion of demons inside one man.
Yeah.
And when the legion of angels left and went into pigs, how many pigs did they inhabit?
5,000?
Two. So I take the larger number, I think legion means 2,000. Alright, so Barry, 12, give me your math here. 12 times 2,000 equals?
2,400.
Jesus said, don't you know, I can pray to my Father and he will presently, right now, give me 24,000 angels to help me? If I just snap my fingers? Has a lot of angels and a lot of power. And Jesus said, but I will not.
Okay. Last question there. Mm-hmm. In the previous, passage, he was like praying that the cup might pass from him. But like God didn't really, like the Father didn't really, couldn't really answer that prayer. So how could he have answered that prayer then? So isn't that kind of the same thing?
The first prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was not to stop him from going to the cross. He had already said, this is my Father's cup, shall I not drink it? He's already agreed to that cup. I think there's a second cup. And the second cup was given to him by the devil. And that was the pressure to die before he went to the cross. And he says, physically, I've got to get to the cross, but I'm under so much demonic attack. And he was under so much demonic attack to get him to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he resists that. Satan attacked Jesus in the garden and beat him up royally. we can't imagine. We don't understand the spiritual world. One of the things you're going to get from this thing is to realize the spiritual world, when it says that there is a battle going on, it means business. After the garden, he is beat up by man, isn't he?
Yeah.
And then after that, when he's put on the cross, who's the final person that pours out all his wrath?
God.
God. So first, Satan beats him up, then man beats him up, and then God, I use the term respectfully, God beats him up. So in the first one, it's this desire, and you've experienced it where you felt all the pressure against you, and you said, I just want to quit. And that's where Christ says, if you want me to, if this is where I have to die, if this is what I got to do, I'll drink it, but it's not my will. I just want to do what you want me to do. He's talking about getting through the garden. He's not talking about the cross, dying on the cross. Okay? John, did you have your hand up? No, you're right. Okay. Now, Paul wrote, for by him all things, were all things created that are in, where does he start, do you think? In heaven and are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's a reference to angels, all things were created by him and for him. So, angels exist. They were created by Jesus Christ. Now, here are your general terms. Number one, angel. Angel. Though other words are used for these spiritual beings, the primary word used in the Bible is angel. Okay? It's a generic term. The Hebrew word for angel is malach. The Greek word is angelos. Right, you ever meet anybody from Italy and they'll go, Angelo! What are you calling him? Angel! It's kind of funny. And usually they're not angels, by the way.
Los Angeles.
Pretty wicked, yeah. Los Angeles, the city of stars. Yeah, right. Both words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both words for angel mean messenger. Messenger. It describes someone who, a being who executes the purpose and the will of the one whom they serve. Hey, when you pray, do you need an angel to send a message to God?
No.
No. But God may use an angel to send a message to you. All you need is the Holy Spirit to carry your prayer to God. Okay? So the context, now, must determine if a human messenger is in view or if a celestial being called an angel is in view, or if it even being used as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, as we will discuss below.
Right. Now in the New Testament and Old Testament, if it says, if the word says in the King James, messenger or servant, that could be angel. If you look, that
yes,
could be angelos.
Yes. Right. But sometimes it's you have to look at them. But sometimes there are messengers who are like they're runners; they send a message back and forth. But then there is, like Paul says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now the word there is angelos. Yes, it is. Okay, but they wanted to make sure it wasn't just it would imply that he has the angel of the devil in him. But the idea is he has the devil attacking him and pulling his strings and trying to hurt him. But it gives you an idea, this is Satan sending him a message every time. And as you live for God, the devil will send you messages to get you to give up, to discourage you. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He will constantly say, you failed there. You might as well give up. You're stupid. Don't even try and do this or that. That's the messenger of Satan. All right. So, fallen angels serve Satan, the god of this world, whom the god of this world is blinded, which we've already seen before. Now, Demer D, examples of uses that do not refer to celestial beings. First of all, number one, human messengers, where they're talking one to another. Let's go to Luke 7:24. I'm just going to read these very quickly. Luke 7:24. And when the angels of John were departed, no, it's the messengers of John. They had sent a message. They had sent, John was in prison, and he sent some messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one that we should seek? And when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus began to speak unto the people, saying, what went ye out for in the wilderness to see? So sometimes there is a messenger. Just, you ask Francis, go ask your mother what we're having for dinner tonight. He's an angel. He's a messenger at that point. You understand the point? Okay. But he's not. floating around the room. He's not an angel. Okay, an angel. Number two, human messengers who bear a divine message. Go to Galatians 4:14 just for time. Galatians 4:14. In my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as if I was an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wow. You know, that's why I think when it talks about to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel, when Jesus spoke and told John to write to the angel, he's writing to the pastors. He's saying, you are my representative. You are as an angel to those people. You are carrying my message to those people. Just like Paul says, you treated me like an angel. You treated me like I was Jesus Christ, because that's what the role he was performing. Number three.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, referring to Jesus. But does that literally mean the messenger of the Lord? So it doesn't mean that. So, like in Hebrew, it says messenger of the Lord, when it's referring to angel of the Lord.
Go to Malachi chapter 3 or 4. Let's see. Malachi. Okay, chapter 3 and 4 talks about two messengers. Look at this. Chapter 3 is one messenger. Chapter 4 is a different one. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my angel, my Mahalak, my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, not before my Christ, but before me, God says. Mm-hmm. And we know this, John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, Jehovah, he's Adonai there, but it's the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger. Who is it? Wait. He's sending a messenger. But the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So you have one messenger announcing the arrival of another messenger. So the angel of the Lord has to be also a representative of God in the flesh. A speaker for God in the flesh.
So what is the angel of the Lord? The word is Malak.
Yes. Yep. All right, so, anyway, chapter 4 doesn't have what I was looking for, it's just in chapter 3. So we have also number 3 there, on page 7 again, an impersonal, sometimes it refers to an impersonal agent, like Paul's thorn of the flesh described as a messenger of Satan. And number 4, the messengers to the seven churches is also connected with the seven churches of Asia. To the church, to the angel of the church. Some take this to mean a special messenger or delegation to the church as a teaching elder. Some others take it to refer to our guardian angel. Is there an angel that over the Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig? Maybe. But I take it that it's going to be to the pastor when he's talking. Thus, the term angelus is not only a generic term pertaining to special order of beings, angels, but also can be descriptive and expressive of what they do, their office. So when we read the word angel, think of it that way. We have to stop there. And we'll pick up about cherubim next week in seraphim. I thought it was pretty good. Somebody's trying to describe, somebody's trying to draw or paint.
We looked at the man, he's
fierce, huh?
He's connected to the lion, and he just fell off of being connected with the lion.
You're reading into it, page 7. I can't comprehend it. I mean, somebody just tried to draw it out, and I thought, well, fair dues to them.
It is actually a good draw.
Better than all these wimpy things.
We're getting it.